Okay, let's go. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid for Saul. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. And it came about on the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, stripped off his weapons, and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. And they put his weapons in the temple of Asherah, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night, took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Amen. So this is not only the last chapter of the passage, but this is the last chapter of Saul's life, and a very, very tragic life as he ends it here. And so this is a continuation from 29. And so 30 is that little interlude with David, and then 31 kind of follows along the seam. So the Philistines attack, and if you remember what I described a few days ago, they had the high place. And so they were shooting arrows all the way through, and it really caused a lot of disarray among the people. And I mean, it was a huge mess. And so the arrows seemed to have actually hit his sons during this time. And so, and then Saul, seeing all that's happening here, that his armies are really being decimated by the military tactics of the Philistines, he asks his armor bearer, and it's interesting, his history shows us that his armor bearer was Doeg. Do you remember Doeg? All the way back in chapter 22. He's the one that was in the city in Nob when David came, and so then he told Saul that the priests had helped David, and which actually wasn't true. And then when Saul confronted the priests over at Nob Hill, these guys, basically he had Doeg, who was not a Jewish person, not an Israelite, kill the priests in Nob, I mean, which was a huge, huge sin before the Lord and before the people in that regard, especially these were innocent blood. As they killed these priests. And so it's interesting. So Doeg, who is the armor bearer, the very sword that he uses to kill the priests, if you just go back and read 22 again, is actually the sword that kills him. And in some way, this is a sort of justice that is portrayed. You know, you mess, I mean, it's one of these things, you mess with God's anointed, you do things, especially to the Lord's servants that are not right in the eyes of the Lord. Be very aware. Be very careful. In fact, if you take this story through into 2 Samuel, and David hears about this from an Amalekite that actually fled from the fight. Man, he was on the side of the Israelites. He fled, but he lies. And he tells David that he's the, you know, how do you know that Saul's dead? He says, well, I'm the one who killed him. And he totally lies. And he thinks that, you know, he's getting some reward, or I don't know what he's thinking. And so David turns to him and says, you know, like, how dare you touch God's anointed? And he slays him right on the spot. And it's, you know, I mean, the guy was lying. So it's a whole other thing. But it's really that holy indignation that David had deep inside of him. Don't mess with God's anointed. And even Saul, even though, you know, he was messing up, and even though that he you know, was not the best leader, especially to David. There was this incredible fear of the Lord in David, you know, that said, man, don't mess with people whom God had put in charge. You know, be very, very careful. Be very, very wary of that. And so this follows along. And so you see this story, Doeg, man, he falls on the very sword by which he murdered the priests, women, and children of that town. And it's kind of a fitting justice in that regard. And so go back a few chapters before that, when we talked about Samuel being conjured up and those things, that's one of the reasons why the side that says, no, that was not Samuel, that was an evil spirit or something to that end, because actually the prophecy was not true, because the Philistines didn't kill David. David killed himself, and he fell on his own spear, his own sword, during this time. And so, I mean, that's a whole other thing. By the way, ever since we had that conversation, that was on Tuesday, that morning prayer, and I mentioned to you that I leaned more on the side of it was Samuel, you know, whatnot. And so we had this long discussion, actually Bible study in our staff meeting about it. And I kind of turned to the other side now after this, and I feel like it probably wasn't Samuel. And so, you know, this is one of those, I got another question to ask God when I get to heaven. You know, after like 2 millennia, when we just fall on our knees and sing Holy, Holy, after that, I'll ask God, Lord, you know, what's going on here? In any case, and so he dies. The significance of all this, if you look in verse 6, it says, "Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, Doeg, and all his men on that day together." And this is a summary statement, but it basically, what is happening here, it closes off the reign of Saul. And so all the people that, even as David comes into power, and he has a little bit of trouble, but not as much as he would, when he comes in and he's now crowned king, there isn't that many people to oppose him. There isn't that many people that would have a rightful claim, even Jonathan. Can you imagine if Jonathan, even though he's so close to David, can you imagine if Jonathan was alive? There would be a remnant of people that would prop Jonathan up to be the next king, you know, rightful succession, blah, 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 all these type of things. And so in one swoop, in one battle, in one time, all his captains, all of his military, all of his aides, they're all died in one time. And that brings a very, very cut closure to the reign of Saul. You know, whoever could take the throne, whoever could become David's adversary and whatnot, is actually all done and taken care of in one place. And God is really instituting a changeover. Now, remember, from the time, and you have to think about this, from the time of David being anointed by Samuel, all the way back in the beginning of 1 Samuel, to the time that we come here is 20-some years. And so it's really quite a long time. And in those 20 years, God is preparing David to be a king. And we'll talk about that a little bit more after the fast when we go back to 2 Samuel, when it comes in this place. And I tell you, I know this is not in this chapter, but I just want to just talk about this for a little bit. There's something so important about what happens in between. Do you know what I mean? There's something so godly, and something that God wants to accomplish so much from, and you can draw different things from the word, maybe a prophecy or a command of the Lord, something that you sense from that time that you get to the time of actualization. Whatever happens in between that time is so crucial a building up of our character. It's so crucial of making us prepared for whatever word that was there. And I know a lot of people get really frustrated with God because, you know, I got this prophecy. God spoke to me about this, that I was going to be this, or I'm going to be that, or I'm going to be married, or whatnot. You know, but from the time of the word Just in the same way with David, the time of the anointing, he says God's going to lift you. From that time to the actual actualization for David, 20-some years. But in between that time is so precious. It is so valuable. It's what from David, from the 20 years, that's what caused David actually to become a king. He wasn't a king when he was anointed. He became a king after these 20 years of running, of hiding, of seeking God, of living in caves and living out in the field and, you know, being hungry. There's something so kingly that happens to David that actually establishes him to become the king in that time. Brothers and sisters, don't rush God. Right? Don't be so impatient in our pursuit of our calling or whatnot. You know, God's going to do it, but God's going to do it in his own timing. He's going to make sure that when the actualization comes, he's going to make sure that you're ready. And it's really, really important. And think of it this way, okay? You know, when we talk about the anointing or we talk about glory, you know, the heavy presence of God, and I mean, you're talking about what God's called to do, and there's this anointing, the glory, manifestation of his spirit, you know, whatever you want to call it. I'll just use the word glory. Glory, Old Testament, New Testament actually is the same. It's the same idea, and it just simply means weight, which really is about authority. And so, when the glory of God comes, it's more than weight. It's a heaviness. And if you ever been in a service where the glory of God, I mean, it has appeared. I've been very fortunate to have had quite a number of these experiences where the glory of God just kind of falls into a room. And it's a real heaviness. What ends up happening is people usually lay prostrate before the ground when his glory comes. And it's a heaviness. Now, eventually, the heaviness, this is what's going to happen. It's either going to destroy you because you weren't ready for it, or it's going to make you the most incredible leader, you know, whatever you can imagine. And really, the difference between those two things is character. It's integrity. You know, when I was a youth pastor, and I would try to teach my students about this, you know, this concept, which was hard for them to grasp. I would take two cans, you know, two soda cans, and I would take one soda can, and one can would be empty, like, you know, I'd dump all the Coke out. Another can would be full, and I used to do this illustration where, you know, I would stand on one soda can. I mean, my whole weight, right? Back then, I was only like 160 pounds, right? So I take my whole weight and I'd stand on the can that was full because of the heaviness of God, the glory of God comes, and it could, because there's character, because there's integrity, there's stuff inside that can, it doesn't crush you. But then I went to the other can and I step on it and there's no integrity inside, there's no character, and the thing gets totally crushed. Think about this. Why do you think there's men and women of God that are used powerfully? You know, in signs and wonders and all these things. And then, you know, they start out well, and then they just crash and burn. And, you know they buy four jet airplanes. And, you know what I mean? I think, you know, a lot of what's happening in the prosperity movement, I think when they get to heaven, I mean, I believe they are Christians. I think when they get to heaven, they're going to have a lot to answer for, you know, in the way they've lived their lives and whatnot. And you know, you see so many leaders fall and whatnot. It's the integrity. It's in the middle of this time of calling, you know, of the word of prophecy to the actualization of it. Now, when David gets to this part, he still needs to grow. Obviously, we have Bathsheba and other things that happen. But in that 20-year time, God's training him. You know, and going back to my admonition to us, be patient, right? I know that many of us are waiting on prophetic words and we're waiting on different things, but God he's doing a deep work in you. He's doing a deep work in me. He's doing a deep work in us. He's training us. He's getting us ready to the fulfillment of the prophetic word. And sometimes those things just take time. There's no shortcut to character. You know what I mean? There's no shortcut to integrity. Integrity demands that you take the long road. Character demands that it's going to be a journeying path to get to where God wants us to be. And so for a lot of us, really, the focus really should be not necessarily on the calling and not necessarily on the fulfillment of the word or what are these things or the promises. Really, our focus should be on our inner life. You know, think about this. If you, and this is something my mom told me so many times, and, you know, and as I was progressing in ministry and whatnot, and she'd always tell me, she said, Sam, if you just always remain humble, God will always take care of you. And it was such a simple word, but such a profound word. He says, if you just always remain humble, no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance you're in, you know, my mom would say that, says, Sam, just be humble. And if you're humble, God will always take care of you. You know, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. There's something about that. He lifts up those that are humble. The proud, he sees from afar. And remember how, if you break that down in Greek, actually means that the proud, he leaves them afar. But he draws near to the humble. And so in our life, if we really just focus on our inner life and focus on our character, God will bring about those promises. Don't focus on the promises. I mean, pray for them, keep them in your heart. But if we really just focus on our inner life, you know, our prayer life, how we treat people, and not just treat people like your pastor. You know, one of the things that we talk about in staff a lot is, you know, PSAM, you know, a lot of people, they give you their best face, you know, because you're the senior pastor. They give you their best. It's like kind of like, you know, you want to date the hottest girl in town. And so, not that I'm the hottest girl, I'm not saying that. In fact, that's a really bad illustration, but you know what I mean. And so and so you put your best foot forward. And he says a lot of times that's what people do with you, PSAM. They put their best foot forward, you know, but that's not how they treat, like, you know, like me or others on the staff. You know, in fact, they're quite rude, and, you know, and all these things. And I mean, it's quite interesting. So I'm not just talking about, you know, treating people that will do something for you or someone that's, you know, your, you know, a boss or pastor. I'm talking about treating everybody, you know, the taxi driver, you know, the clerk at the grocery store that, you know, takes 20 minutes to ring up your order, and those things. So those kinds of things matter. They matter to God. It's these little checks, little tests that lead us into really building our character. And if we did that, if we really focus on our inner life, our prayer life, our devotional life, you know, our life with our family, and did things with integrity and with character, God will take care of our calling. God will take care of all those other things that we're striving after. You know, whatever it means, success in the marketplace, you know, ministry, or whatever it may be, God will always take care of those things if we take care of ourselves. You know, if we really focus on that inner life, and we see this happening. I know that was a bit of a tangent, but you see that God has been preparing David, and he even clears the way for David to rise into his calling, go from promise, anointing, you know, oil and all that stuff, to finally its fulfillment, and God's takes care of Saul, takes care of his sons, takes care of his armor bearer, takes care of anything that would rise up against him, and then he comes to his place. And now you see the heart of the Philistines. I mean, they do despicable things to Saul and his sons. They cut off their head, you know, they take their armor, they actually cut pieces of their body out, and they send it to different parts, and they're basically appeasing their different gods. You know, they send the head to Dagon. They send the armor to the Asherah. You know, all these different gods in these temples, they lay out for them. And it's so grievous. And what it really does, more than anything else, it stokes David's anger towards the Philistines even more so. And he takes care of that in 2 Samuel going forward. But thankfully, these men of Jabesh-Gilead and these guys, you know, they had some good relationship with Saul. Saul had done something for him. And they go and they basically went on a suicide mission all night long, a few miles away, so it wasn't really that far. But the route that they took was actually 10 miles. run, or they go there one way, 2 miles, go back 10 miles, and they take the body and they burn them, which is actually not a Jewish custom. You know, the idea of cremation actually doesn't really exist, but they burn them primarily so that I think their idea is they didn't want the Philistines to dredge up the bodies and, you know, all these kinds of stuff. And then they take their bones and they bury them under the tree in Tamar. So let's close our eyes. Well, just think about that. 20 years until the fulfillment. 20 important years, valuable years. Character producing years. Brothers and sisters, I'll give you the advice my mom gave me. If you'll just be humble, God will always take care of you. If we always take the high road, you know, be the bigger person in situations, God will always take care of you. Let's focus our lives on building our character instead of building our ministries. God will take care of that.
Sovereign.
Let's pray this morning. Huh? Let's pray that we would be humble servants. And God will take care of the rest. Let's just trust God that He'll take care of the rest. Let's take care of forming our hearts. Let's take care of being humble. Remember the biblical prerogative. The Bible says, humble yourself. In other words, God gives us the ability. It's actually a mandate. Whenever you see that word humble, it's always humble yourself. And so it's in our own power to do that. And that's really what humility is. Humility is a choice. It's not, you know, you don't want to be humbled by circumstances. You don't want to be humbled by God. You want to humble yourself. And so in that regard, let's humble ourselves before the Lord. It's the prerogative of man to do that. And let's pray. Let's go to our community prayer focus, and let's pray for our community that are battling cancer and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for God's touch, especially over this holiday season as the families come together. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing, as well as them to meet the Lord. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness. Let's pray for God's healing over their lives. pray for our friends looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision during this time. And let's also pray for open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Cambodia and we pray for a country. Let's pray for Grace. Grace has finished her work at Bloom, and so she's just doing some weddings and whatnot. She'll be here in mid-January. So just pray for a good transition back to Hong Kong and for the next steps for her. And let's continue to pray for Cambodia and ask God to continue to touch this country. Let's pray for Japan. Pray for Pastor Sophia. Ask for God's hand to be with her. Pray for her as she goes through her language studies, that the Lord would really use her. And even as she continues her ministry in the churches there. Let's lift up these countries and our friends. Let's pray for our missions council. Let's ask God's hand to be with Pastor Ricky as he leads, and our missions council members, that they would serve God with all their heart, and God would really give them wisdom to really lead our church and our mission endeavors. Let's pray over our local outreach. Let's pray for Agape, Homie, SP Lights, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for God's hand upon our leaders, our volunteers, and really, I mean, this person, I really just thank the Lord for them. You know, I was able to go on the outreach this week with my kids to the Partition Homes, and it was such a blessing to see their love and just the care they bring to people. Let's just ask that there will be more volunteers, that God would really raise up more people in the church to really take this to heart and really reach out. Let's lift up our leaders especially. Let's lift up our activities tonight. There's SPU, the college kids. Let's pray that they would really encounter the Lord. And let's pray for IP, the prayer team, as they lift up our church and lift up the community around us. So let's pray for real anointing tonight in the service and in the prayer meeting. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for your word today. Lord, there are many of us, God, that are living in that in-between, God, from promise to fulfillment. Lord, I pray that in this time, God, that we would cherish, Lord, this space in between that you're building us up, God. You're creating us, Lord, that so that the fulfillment, God, wouldn't ruin us, Lord. You're building our character. Help us to have that viewpoint, Lord, and just really trust you, God, in those matters. We thank you. Lord, watch over us today as we seek to give glory to your Son, Jesus, and all that we do and say. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Just as a note, next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, there's no EMP during that time. So we'll resume on Thursday and Friday. So the office is closed on Wednesday because Monday's a holiday. And so just Thursday and Friday next week. And we'll probably send out something, an email. Okay, bless you guys.